Good morning. Today I'm going to sing you a song called Trust in You. And it's not usually the genre I would sing on Sunday morning, but it's where I'm at. So I'm going to try to do this without crying, and we're going to sing you this song. Letting go of every single dream, I lay each one down at your feet. Every moment of my wandering never changes what you see. I've tried to win this war, I confess. My hands are weary, I need your by my side. When you don't move the mountains, I need you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers as I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. Truth is, you know what tomorrow brings. There's not a day ahead you have not seen. So in all things be my life and breath. I want what you want, Lord, and nothing less. When you don't move the mountains, I need you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. As I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. You are my strength and comfort, you are my steady hand, you are my
Thank you, Lily. That song brings out a real reality for all of us that when God is doing the things that we're hoping, it's always easier than when he does the things that he sees fit that don't seem to match with our desires. And yet it's in those times when God grows us and shapes us and changes us. James calls those trials things that are designed to make us more like Christ. And God loves us enough that he's not willing to let us stay as we are, but to grow us. Thank you so much for that. Let's all stand together, please, as we prepare now for the morning message. This is my Father's world. A great reminder that we live in a world created by God, even though there's lots of things in it that seem evil and out of balance, God is in control, God is on the throne, and this is his world. 75. Good call, Steve. Thank you. It takes a village for me to lead songs. That's all right.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world, I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, his hand the wonders wrought.
As we sing stanza 3 now, all the kids are invited to Children's Church. Stanza 3, please.
This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is a ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one.
Amen. Be seated, please.
Pastor Caleb. Good morning. If you're not already still there, you can go ahead and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Passage that we had read this morning was verses 1 through 10. We're going to be looking this morning, more specifically, at verses 1 through 5. But that passage obviously gives us the entire context and understanding. One of the most amazing passages that we find in Scripture, and we'll look at in more detail this morning as we look at Ephesians chapter 2. It's great to be with you all this morning. Excited to be in the house of the Lord again. This is such a wonderful time of year. I really enjoy being here, obviously, all the time, but especially this time of year. I love fall. Fall has always been an enjoyable time of the year, but I think I enjoy it more now because there's a lot more of a reprieve from the hot temperatures, and as the frost just begins to start in the early mornings, it just feels awesome. It's great to be here. I also have always, the last 6 years, I've enjoyed October as a month because it's my wife's birthday coming up in the end of the month, but it is also now my daughter's birthday, which is tomorrow. I cannot believe that she is going to be 1 year old. It is crazy. She, at times, it seems like she's only like a month old still, and then at other times, it feels like she's like 5 years old, what she is doing. My wife was gone for the last couple days with some ladies at a conference, and so we just had some really good daddy-daughter time, and we both survived. There were some moments that it was a little interesting. We had a lot of fun together. I told my wife that nothing drastic happened, you know, that she needs to know about, so it was... It was a really good time. We're very thankful that we both survived that. But I think we are both very glad to see you, Mommy. Emma was asleep when Laura got back last night. But then this morning I came out and she was like all snuggled up with her and everything. And I was like, it was glad that they were back. So Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at this morning the topic, the title of the message. If you have the notes this morning, I encourage you to do that. They're out on the back table. We're looking at the phrase that we find in the middle of this passage, in verse 4, it says, "But God." This has always been one of my favorite phrases in Scripture because it shows a transition, it shows a change from a time where we were at a certain place or a group of people were somewhere, but God. And we're going to look at this morning specifically the condition that we were in before we accepted Christ as our personal Savior, before He called us unto Himself. And where we are at, and then where we are at after that as well. And you know, you may be saying this morning, well, yeah, I'm familiar with that. We understand that. We know what that looks like. But I think we would all, if we're honest with ourselves, acknowledge that we need a reminder. If not semi-regularly, regularly, maybe every day. We need to remember where we are at and where we are at now, and also why we are at where we are at. And that's what we are going to take a look at this morning. Let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer as we begin. Lord, thank you so much for the love that you have for us. And as we look at this passage this morning, I hope it overwhelms us how much you love us and how much mercy you have shown to us. Lord, as we consider where we are at before salvation, Lord, where we were headed, the condition that we were in, Lord, I pray that you would just help us to feel that joy of that salvation. Lord, I also pray if there's anyone here this morning that has not accepted you as their personal Savior. Lord, as we look at in the beginning part of the message this morning, the characteristics of someone that is not saved, Lord, that you would burden their heart, that you would help them to see their need for you. And Lord, then as we look at what life is like in you, Lord, that you would help them to see that there is no other place that they can go. And then in the midst of life's trials and difficulties, Lord, that only the true joy that we can find can be found in you. I pray that you would do a great work this morning. I pray that your will would be done and that everything that is said and done would be to your honor and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you think about times in your life where maybe you have needed intervention, what I mean by that is you are in a situation where you really needed help in an area, where you found yourself in a situation where you just you had no other resources to take care of something. I think back many times as a child, and there were times where I was trying to do something and it wasn't happening, and you know, you always call on your parents. I was the oldest sibling, so I was the one that maybe my siblings called on a lot to do that. But when you need somebody's help, you go to them. But sometimes we don't realize we need that help until it's too late, or until it's like the very last possible moment for us to get that help. And what's sad is that too many times we do that, we allow ourselves to get into situations where if we would have just sought help a long time before, we could have saved ourselves so much pain and so much misery. What we find in this passage this morning in Ephesians chapter 2, we see Paul talking to the church at Ephesus, and he begins chapter 2 just very to the point. He says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." I want us to see, first of all, this morning, the need for God's intervention. The need for God's intervention. Now, obviously, if you're here this morning and you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have come to the point where you have acknowledged that you had a need for God. You needed someone to come and take the place in your life of all that sin that was overwhelming you. We see, as Paul describes it here, he explains, first of all, what our condition was before we were saved. And the emphasis begins here, we see in verse 2, he explains, "Wherein in times past he walked according to the course of this world." The emphasis here is on our previous life. So we're looking back at where we were, if you are a Christian, where we were before Christ saved us in times past. This is what we were like before God rescued us. This is what we looked like. This is what characterized us. This is the condition that we are in. We see, first of all, that we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were spiritually dead. There was no life in us. There was nothing in us that gave an indication of spiritual life. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." The wages of sin is that spiritual death, and we were living in that death. We were completely dead spiritually before Christ saved us. There was no life in us. You might say that we were in need of spiritual CPR. And obviously, this church understands the necessity of CPR and AEDs and the benefit of having those very recently. And if you don't know, you could talk to Pastor Mike specifically about that, and he'd love to fill you in. But spiritually, we were all in need of resuscitation. We were all in need of new life. We were actually in need of life, period. We were completely dead. When it says in verse 1 that "you hath he quickened," to be quickened means to be made alive. Now, so I don't need to explain to you that in order to be made alive, you have to be dead, first of all. You can't make something alive that's already alive. To be made alive, to be quickened, it is to restore that life. It is to give that life in something that is already dead. And folks, it is imperative that we understand before we were saved, we were dead. There was nothing in us that we could do to save ourselves. We were incapable of saving ourselves. There is no way that we can earn salvation. You look further, we're not going to specifically discuss that this morning. But verse 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You know, Paul is very clearly explaining here that we can do nothing to earn our salvation. That Christ is the one that saved us. And we need to understand that we were dead. But secondly, further explaining our condition is we were walking according to the course of this world. Verse 2 says, when it's referring to wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world. When people looked at us, when they saw us, our character, our condition was we were walking after the course of this world. We were following after the ways of the world, the sins that the world partakes in, the characteristics of the world, the attributes of the world, that described us. And you might say, well, I was saved at a really young age. Well, even at the very earliest age, I've alluded to already, have a very great understanding of what it means for a young child to act after the ways of the world, after their sin nature. Whatever point you accepted Christ your Savior, there was a point to where you were dead spiritually, to where you were walking according to the ways of this world, to that sin nature. James 4:4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Remember that walking after the course of the world makes us the enemy of God. The following after the ways of the world and doing what the world would do and doing what we desire naturally to do on our flesh deems us as the enemy of God. And it brings separation between us and God. So we were dead before we were saved. We were walking after the course of the world. And we were following after something, after someone, but it was not the right someone. If, as we go further in verse 2, we are also walking according to the prince of the power of the air. And this is obviously referring to Satan. This is referring to the leader of the world, the leader of the things of the world. You know, we think about, as Christians, we desire to follow after God. We desire to follow him, to become more like his son, to be conformed into the image of his son. And yet, what were we doing before salvation? We were following after the example of Satan. We were following after the example that he sets for us in this world. You know, maybe we couldn't have acknowledged in every situation that that's what we are doing. But what Paul is explaining here is that's exactly what we are doing. Because we were dead to the things of the Lord. We were dead spiritually. We were following after the ways of this world. We were following after the prince of the power of the air. We were hopelessly lost. And we also see that we were also walking in the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We were walking in an attitude of disobedience and an attitude of rejection of the things of the Lord. The spirit that we had was characterized as that of disobedience. What did Christ tell us that we can show that we have love for him? In John 14:15, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If we now as Christians want to show that we love God, that we no longer serve Satan and the devil, we will obey God. And yet before we were saved, we were completely going against what God had for us, and we were serving our master, the devil. That's our condition. That's where we were at. But also going on in verse 3, we begin to see a little bit of our character, of the mindset that we had and what we are obeying in that time. Verse 3 says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. It's important to remember here what Paul is saying to the believers at Ephesus. It might be easy for us at times to kind of get this entitled sense like, oh yeah, I've reached this point as a Christian, you know, I'm so far away from the unsaved people in the world. Paul's like, don't ever forget that you were just like that at some point in your life. Don't ever forget that all of us were walking down that same path. All of us were dead spiritually. Every single person here at one point in your life has been in the same condition as the rest of the people in this world. We all have been dead spiritually. We all have been walking after the ways of the world and serving the prince of the power of the air. But hopefully you have come to the point where you've accepted Christ your Savior and that no longer defines you. But we need to never forget where we have come from. But we see how he explains that. We had our conversation in times past, and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We are fulfilling the lust of the flesh, the lust of the mind. Obviously, the passage that comes to mind there is 1 John 2:15-17. As I was preparing this message, we're going through this passage. It was kind of ironic because in Sunday school this morning at the youth group, we discussed 1 John 2:15-17. And folks, as I told them this morning, that passage is so familiar to us, but let us never get too familiar with it. Let us remember what that looks like, what we need to be avoiding. 1 John 2:15-17 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, and he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And we made the parallel when we were discussing in Sunday school this morning. Think back to the very beginning. Right back in Genesis. What was Eve tempted with? She was tempted with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The Bible says that she saw the fruit, that it was good for food. And she saw it with her eyes and was tempted with that and knew that it would be good for gaining wisdom. She was tempted with all three of those from the very beginning. That is still what we are tempted with today when we're following after the ways of the world. And that is what we were characterized with before we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. We were following after the lust of the flesh, after the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Back in Ephesians, when it says there that fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, never forget that a lot of the battles that we faced before we were saved and that we still face as believers is in our minds. And Scripture is so clear about the need to keep a pure mind, to keep a clear conscience, to keep your thoughts before the Lord and not on the things after the world. But you see, before we were saved, there was no debate. There was no question about what we would think about what we'd allow our flesh to dwell on. It was the things of the world because we knew not righteousness, because we were dead to spiritual things. We also are described, we're described at the end of verse 3, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. By our very nature, we were children of wrath. Can we not think about the world around us and see those that are unsaved and the characterization of the world around us and see how they are children of wrath? How there is the wars and the fightings like James talks about in chapter 4. The wars and the fightings among you, all these difficulties, and we see that the world is going to continue to wax worse and worse. Remember, folks, this is because this is by nature. This is what is natural for the unsaved person, is to be full of wrath, to be full of disobedience, to be full of all these things that characterize the things of the world. Folks, this was our condition. This was what our character looked like. This is where we were at. But then we get to the two most amazing words that I believe you can find in history. But God. But God. We get to this point where we are just overwhelmed with all these things that characterize us and describe us. And we're weighed down and we think, oh, there's no hope out there at all. But then we get to verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy. But God, the one true God, not a God, not some God that some people serve, but the God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Folks, God loved you so much that he came and rescued you. That he sent his son to die for you. I want us to consider the nature of God's intervention. We saw the need for it. We realized where we were before. But what exactly did it look like? What motivated God to rescue us? We see that God, who is a God that is rich in mercy. Lamentations 3:22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Because of his very character, because of the attribute that he has of mercy, it would go against his character if he did not have mercy in him. And he had that great mercy for us. It is only of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Luke 6:36, the Lord commands us, Christ speaking here, be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Once again, as believers, we need to understand that we need to show mercy to others around us because of the example of God. Because of the example of the mercy that he continually shows to us every single day. But the layer foundation there, the number one thing we should go back to is the mercy that he showed to us by sending his son to die for us on the cross so that we could have eternal life. That's the greatest act of mercy that we can ever even try to comprehend. And then 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I love that phrase, which according to his abundant mercy. In other words, a mercy that's never going to run out. A mercy that is everlasting, that is going to last for all of eternity, that is never going to reach a point where he's like, all right, I've extended too much mercy now. I've already given out plenty. There's no more left to give. Like, you know, you're in a line for something that has a limited amount. Like, I've heard about it. I've never experienced this, as I alluded to a few weeks ago. But, like, on Black Friday, you know, they have, like, 50 of this item. And you have, like, everybody lined up. And it's always the last one that you see the fights about on TV and everything. But it's that you're the last one in line, and the person in front of you takes the last one. Oh, sorry, we're all out. Boy, that's got to be a terrible feeling, especially if you've been waiting there for, like, 12 hours out in the cold. Can you imagine, though, going to God, like, all right, God, I want to accept your mercy, and then God's like, sorry, I just extended the last little bit of mercy to the person before you. But that's not our God. Our God does not run out of mercy. Our God has abundant mercy, a mercy that is everlasting. It means that it is always going to be there for us. It's always going to be there for the next person that is willing to accept that gift of salvation. It is never going to run out. But not only his mercy, but also his love. And the love that he had for us. It says at the end of verse 4, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Once again, it's a great love. It's a love that goes beyond comprehension. 1 John 4:19. Why do we love God? We love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. Think back in your life to people that have shown love to you, maybe before you even knew they were who they were, somebody that reached out to you and did something for you that showed love to you. You know, think back in your relationships. For those of you that are married, who showed love to the other person first? I like to remind my wife a lot that I loved her for 5 months before she loved me. And we got over that. And you know, she liked me as a friend. I liked her more than a friend. But it took 5 months for her to acknowledge that I was Prince Charming, that I was the man of her dreams, and we just had to get a few things right. But I loved her first, and now we both love each other, and I don't hold that over her head too much. But God loved us first. God loved us before we loved him. God loved us even when we were dead in sins. God loved us while we were still sinning against him, while we were still dead spiritually, while we were doing everything that went against God. He still loved us. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still yet sinners, while we were still in the midst of that life of sin, while we were completely dead, God extended his love to us. Because of his great mercy, because of his great love for us, he rescued us. You know, when is it easy to love people? You know, it's when they love us back. When you show love to someone and they reciprocate, and it's either a good friendship, it's a good relationship, whatever it may be, it's really easy to love someone that loves you back. What is really hard is to love someone that doesn't love you back. that repeatedly doesn't love you back, that in fact continually goes against anything that you ever say, that tries to do everything opposite of what you're telling them. That's where we were. And yet God still loved us. He loved us while we were dead. He loved us while we were walking according to the course of this world. He loved us while we were serving another master. He loved us. And he showed his mercy to us. But God, who is rich in mercy, and because of his great love, and we see that it was even when we were dead in sins, and then we see that phrase again, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. He has quickened us. He made us alive in Christ. Folks, we cannot forget where we were. We cannot forget where we are now. We cannot forget why we are where we are. And we have to remember, as I alluded to earlier, in the following verses that Brother Kevin read all the way down to verse 10, think about the things that God has called us to. He has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show his exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Folks, remember how we came to this salvation. So let me ask you, what do we do with this? What do we do with this knowledge? Okay, a refreshed knowledge. Hopefully this isn't the first time you have thought about this. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, this is at least the second time that you have thought about this. Hopefully it's been more than that. Maybe today this is the first time you're hearing about this. Maybe today you say, well, man, I've never really thought about this. I've never considered my condition. I've never considered how God views me and but what he wants to do for me. If you're sitting here today and you'd say, man, I think I am spiritually dead. I haven't accepted that free gift of salvation. Christ tells us that we need but to call on his name. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If we believe on his name, we accept that free gift of salvation. We acknowledge before him that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And we ask him for that forgiveness from those sins, and we plead before him to save us. He will save us. It's not a maybe, it's not a might. Remember, he has abundant mercy. And folks, if you're here today and you're sitting here and you have not accepted that free gift of salvation, do not leave these doors today without settling that with the Lord today. It is the single greatest decision that you could ever make. It's the reason that we exist. It's the reason to give glory to God, and we can do that the best, and the only way we can do that is by being his children. Folks, the reason we're here as a church is to extend the gospel, to tell others about Christ. Folks, the greatest thing that could happen today is that someone came to know Christ as their personal Savior. It's not hard. It's not something that is confusing to understand, but believe. Call upon the name of the Lord. Acknowledge where you are at, and you shall be saved. Christian, what do you do with this knowledge? Like I said, hopefully this is at least the second time you've considered this. But are we considering it enough? Are we remembering where we were at? And are we letting that motivate us as we go throughout our life? Couple things for you. First of all, never forget the joy of being given new life. Never forget that joy. Never forget the joy that overwhelmed you when you felt that freedom from sin, when you felt that new life. You were dead spiritually, and now you are alive in Christ Jesus. Never forget that joy. Psalm 51:12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Have that be your desire. Say, Lord, restore that joy into me. Help me to live a motivated life from what I was saved out of and where I am now. Restore unto me that joy. Folks, we should have such a joy in our lives that people are like, what is up with that guy? There is something different about him. I mean, there might naturally be something different about all of us already, But hopefully there is such a joy in our lives that people are wanting to know why you have that joy. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Folks, let us all have that desire to have that joy restored unto us. If we're honest, we would all say we don't have enough joy about the salvation that God has given to us. We are letting the circumstances of life consume us and to dominate us and to define us. Folks, we should be defined by Christ and by the joy that we have because of that salvation. Never forget that joy. And secondly, don't dwell on past mistakes. We need to take the lessons that we can learn from our life before salvation. And Paul brings it up in order to remind us so that we can have that joy of salvation, so that we can remember where we are at. But we shouldn't let the past define us. We shouldn't let the past be the thing that consumes us. We should let the past motivate us. Think about what Paul said in Philippians 3:14. I press toward the mark. He was continually pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's where he was going. That's where he was looking. He was looking towards that prize. He was looking towards Christ. You know, you think Paul had a history? Yeah. In Philippians, right there in that same book, in that same section of Scripture, he talks about where he was at. He talks about the condition that he was in. He acknowledges that he was dead spiritually. And he used that then as motivation and then says, but now I'm looking towards Christ. But now that is my motivation. That is the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus. Folks, that should be our motivation. That should be where we are at. That should be who we are running towards. Don't dwell on those past mistakes, but press towards that mark. Then thirdly, we need to stop living a life that tolerates sin. Okay, yes, we acknowledge this. This is said from this pulpit every single time someone is up here. So we can't live in sin. But with this context in mind, why shouldn't we do that? Why? Because when we were living in sin, we were dead. Think Romans 6:1-2. Paul deals very specifically with this. So what shall we say then? What are we going to do? Shall we continue to live in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Specifically related to this passage, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You see, we were once dead to spiritual things. And we weren't living, thinking of those things at all. We were alive in the world and alive in the things of the sin. We were living after the course of this world and all the things therein. But now we are dead to sin. Why would we live any longer therein? Folks, if we want to live a Christian life that is following after the ways of Christ and not the ways of this world, we need to stop living in sin. It begins with that mindset, with that decision to not live therein, to not let sin dominate you, to not let sin define you. Sin no longer has the power to control you. That was defeated on the cross. And Christ took that power away. We are still going to be faced with the temptation to sin, but we should not allow it to dominate us and to define us. We need to stop living a life that tolerates it, that excuses it, that is okay with it. Sin should have such a terrible taste in our mouths that we can't stand it. And that when we yield to temptation and we do sin, we go right to the Lord and we get that right with Him. And we say, Lord, please forgive me. And Christ promises that He will always forgive us if we go to Him. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise of the Lord. Stop living a life that tolerates sin. And then lastly, a synopsis of the last couple weeks that Pastor Randy's been doing, and I looked at a couple times. We need to walk in the Spirit. Folks, this is the whole synopsis. The reason we should walk in the Spirit is because we are now dead to sin, because that no longer defines us. Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Paul was talking here and saying that what defined us before we are saved was fulfilling the lust of the flesh and of the mind. And fulfilling the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that is who we were. That should not be who we are now. We need to be walking in the Spirit. We need to be doing just as we've looked at the last couple weeks, walking in the Spirit, seeking after the Lord, letting that define us, and not letting the things of this world define us. Where are you at today? Are we living in light of what happened to us in the past and letting that motivate us? Are we remembering that we were dead in our sins and that we are now alive in Christ? Or are we just kind of forgotten about that and like, oh, it's not really that big a deal if I kind of dabble in sin every once in a while? Folks, we were dead, yet we are now alive. As I already said, if you're here today and you can see that you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, and you would say your condition spiritually is dead, today is your day of salvation. Christian, let's remember that we are alive in Christ. Let's live for Him every single moment of every single day. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you that we have this passage that tells us so clearly about why we have the salvation we do. It's because of you. Lord, we were lost in our sins, we were dead, but you, God, saved us. Lord, I pray that you would help every believer here today to be motivated by that reminder. Lord, to be desiring to walk in the Spirit. Lord, I pray that you'd help all of us to not forget the joy of our salvation, to let that joy control us every single moment of every day. Lord, that others would see our testimony, that we would be a reflection of you. Lord, I pray if there's someone here today that does not know you, that is still dead in their sins, that today would be their day of salvation. Thank you for the mercy and love that you have so richly and endlessly shown to us. Lord, help us to live in light of that. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could turn with me to hymn number 383. Number 383, As We Stand. This hymn is entitled, Satisfied. And the feeling that we should have as we consider what Christ has done for us is satisfaction. Not a satisfaction that causes us not to do anything else anymore, but to think about the satisfaction that Christ brings. As we sing this first verse, consider our condition, consider where we are at. As it talks about, all my life long I had panted for a drink from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. That burning desire to have our thirst quenched. We were dead in those sins. But then that chorus, hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Let that be our attitude. Let that be our battle cry as we go forward. I have found him whom my soul has craved. Let's sing on the first.
All my life long I had panted for a drink from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved.
As we go to verse 2, consider the condition again. And if you are here today, and this describes you, that you are dead to Christ, that you're alive in the things of the world, don't leave here today without knowing for sure where you're going to spend eternity, without knowing that you can have that hope that can define you the rest of your life. In verse 2.
Feeding on the husk around me till my strength was almost gone, long my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved.
On the last,
Well of water ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah, I have found him, whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings, through his blood I now am saved.
Folks, let's leave here today with that joy of our salvation, remembering where we were and where we are now because of what Christ did for us and how he saved us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for a wonderful time in your house. I pray that you would bless this afternoon. Help us to continue to keep our focus on you every single day, Lord. Help you to be our guiding focus. Pray that you continue to give us opportunities to reach out to those around us, to share with them of their need to be saved from their condition. Lord, to see the new life that they can have in Christ. I pray that you bless the service tonight as well and the business meeting. I pray that that would be done according to your will and that everything that is said and done in our lives would be done to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.